Let's begin reading in verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And someone asked me, because, you know, all the words in the scriptures have meaning. What did the word Adullam mean? And all I could find was, in my research, it was just a place. It was a name of a little city close to Judah. And he escaped to this cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontinued, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And that's what I want to look at today. He became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Boaz, and said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he besought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came to the forest Hereth. Last week we tried to look at David here in the cave, how that he is escaping from King Saul. He was just hated and despised. I mean, that's so clear, so plain. And you know, David, first and foremost, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he is hated and despised by the religion, organized religion of this world, that which is accepted and generally by all men. He's rejected, he's hated, and he's despised. And David's running from Saul. He's running for his life. Saul's made it known and made it known publicly and openly that he intends to kill him. And that's why he came to the cave. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. And while David's here, his family, his father and his mother, and I got to thinking about this. You remember David's other older brothers? You remember when David came to fight Goliath and his older brother said, why did you come down here? You just come down here to mock everybody. They were afraid. They wouldn't go fight Goliath, but they were in Saul's army. This is my own opinion. I believe that they're part of these that came. I believe that they have forsook Saul's army. They've left it, and it says that they heard. They had heard where David was at. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They had heard, and when they heard, what did they do? They left Bethlehem. I don't know how far Bethlehem was from the cave of Adullam, but they left Bethlehem, and they're going to David. They're going to identify with David. His father, I don't know how old he was. His mother, I don't know either how old she was. He had 7 brothers, and wasn't it Sandy, 2 sisters? Sandy's done a lot of this research for me, so I have to fall back on her. And a lot of other families. You know, everybody, we're going to eventually find out about Joab. I think Joab was his sister's son. So it was David's nephew. And a lot of the others that were in Saul's army were actually Saul's family. I mean, David's family. And his family, when they hear about David, go down to where David's at. They identify with him. And listen, in the last verse of this chapter, and we'll look at the rest of the chapter hopefully next week. If you'll look at verse 23, it says, the reason David's family came to him is why their lives were threatened. King Saul could have killed them any time he wanted to. And I believe they felt like their lives were threatened. And it said, he told this priest who came to David when he was there in the cave, he said, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. Why did they seek anybody else? Why was David's family in jeopardy? It was because of David. Why were they threatened? Why did Saul hate them? It was because of David. Because of their association with David. Why does the world hate us? Now, don't ever take it personally. It's because of Christ. It's because of our union and because of our association with him. Have you just not ever met people before who just didn't like you and you just didn't know why? This is this right here. In the garden, our Lord said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And this is the, you see this all the way through the scriptures. And they were hated. And David said, he that seeks my life is going to seek your life. But he says, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. It's going to be all right. Why? He's ordained to the throne. He cannot die. He's God's chosen and anointed king. I don't care who's sitting on the throne. And I'll remind you again this morning, I don't care who it seems like runs this world and who's on the throne, whether it's our country or Russia or China. I don't care who it is. Our God reigns. The Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns over all things. And they all, every one of them, hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hate him, and they hate everyone that's associated with him because of our union with him. Read you this. I've made reference to it before, but I want to do it again. John chapter 7, verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry or go up to Jerusalem. Why? Because the Jews sought to kill him. Why couldn't David go back to Jerusalem? Because they sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand, and his brethren, our Lord Jesus, had half-brothers and sisters. Joseph and Mary had other children. Therefore said they unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works which thou doest. You don't need to be doing this in this little place. You need to be doing them up here in Judea, and everybody can see what you're doing. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren, notice this, for his brethren did not believe in him. Now you imagine this, being raised as children in the same house with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that you know is he's your half-brother. And never believed him, not up to this point. Eventually some did. Some believe that James, his half-brother, wrote the book of James. What do we see there? God's the only one that can reveal himself to you as who he really is. But here at this point, they didn't believe. And Jesus said unto them, listen, my time is not yet come, but your time is also ready, is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me, it hateth. The world cannot hate you, but me, it hateth. Why? Because I testify of it that its works thereof are evil. That's why they hate him. Go you up to the feast. I'll go not yet up to the feast, for my time is not yet come. But eventually it was time for him to go. And eventually David will come to the throne. You notice where Gad told him to go? Where did he tell him to go? Judea. Why? He's of the line of the tribe of Judah. He sits upon the throne of Judah. God is bringing him out. He looked like he's been hid. I don't know how long this has been going on, that Saul's been chasing him and hunting him. I know this. He was probably a teenager when he killed Goliath. And he was 30 years old, the same age our Lord was when he started his earthly ministry, when he sat up on the throne. But during this time, as he's hated, he's chased, he's despised. Imagine living like that. It said his family heard it, and they went down. Our coming to our spiritual David is always going down from where we are. We have to go down from where we're at to where he's at. And David takes his family to Moab. Why would he take his family to Moab? Now, some of y'all grin because we went through the book of Ruth. And it's amazing, hasn't it, how in God's providence he allowed us to come through Ruth and to see those pictures of Christ and how it just ties right in with David. Ruth, that Moabite, that despised nation which came from one of Lot's daughters. You remember when Lot came out of Sodom, they got their father drunk. And they both were conceived by their father, the Moabites and the Amorites. They had this cursed nation who always despised Israel. A cursed nation. But how that God brought a Moabite named Ruth out of that ungodly place, and she was married to her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And through Boaz was born Obed. And Obed, they had Jesse. And Jesse had David. So Ruth is David's great-grandma. Have y'all ever lived to see your great-grandma? I remember my great-grandma. Ruth could have known David. Can you imagine the story she would have told him? Of living in where Moab. And God was gracious to her. And God brought her out. And God made her to sit on the throne. And God raised up David. And I believe she could say, David, we're looking to the other David that'll come. The Lord, that's what it's all about. It's all about Him. I believe they were taught that as children. I believe the women were taught that they wanted to have a child, especially a male child. He may be the one. And He takes His family, His mother and His father, to Moab. Why? It wasn't safe for them in that cave. He took His family. Why? For protection. To keep them safe. To provide for them. Isn't that our David? Isn't that our Lord protects His people? His church. But our Lord, and David being a type of our Lord was the perfect man. And the Scripture says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know what David is doing? He's honoring his father and his mother. We've got so far away from that physically in this world, it's not even funny. Children don't obey their parents. They don't respect them, and they sure don't honor them. But David honored his father and his mother and said, come on, I'm going to take you to a safe place. And he takes them to Moab. I think Saul would have probably never thought to look for him in Moab. But that's where he took him. Listen, do you remember our Lord when he was hanging on the cross, what he did? As he's hanging there, in all that agony, enduring the wrath and judgment of Almighty God, as he stands there, there stands Mary, his mother, looking at him as he hangs on that cross. And here's what he said in John chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which was John who wrote that epistle, he saith unto his mother, now watch this, woman, behold thy son. Gill said he's not saying, woman, behold thy son. He's saying, woman, behold thy son. Looking to John. And you notice he didn't call her mother. He called her woman. Now that's not out of disrespect. He knew what some people would try to give to her one day. They've tried to deify her. Now they do. They pray to her. They think she's a mediator. She's not. He said, woman. Woman. But what I want you to see, even when he's hanging on the cross, he's concerned for his mother. Woman, behold thy son. And then he said to the disciple, he says to John, as John stands there beside of her, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own house. Why didn't he tell one of his half brothers or sisters? Why didn't he tell one of them to take care of her? I believe most of them at this point were unbelievers. And he committed his mother to the care of somebody that would take care of her. And he honored her to be taking care of her. You know why? He's the perfect man. Perfect man. I think a lot of times when he was a little child in that carpenter shop, he never sized his mama or his daddy. Was totally perfectly, he's the perfect child. He's the perfect man. He's the God man. And he sets before us an example. And David said, I'm going to honor my father and my mother. I'm going to take them to Moab. where they'll be safe. Where they'll be safe. He honored his mother who was a widow. Even in his great agony, he was thinking of others. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, listen, if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home. He's saying if a woman is a widow and she's in the congregation of that body of believers and she has nephews, that it's their responsibility to take care of, not the church. He said let them first show piety at home. That's their responsibility. They should honor them. You see how far that our nation and our world has got from this? We used to didn't have anything called Social Security. We didn't have anything called welfare. That's right. Honor your father and your mother. And he did. And that's what David's doing. So you see the picture. They come into David. To David. I bet you he's glad to see his mom and his daddy. You remember what Saul told him when after David defeated the Goliath? Saul told him, said, you can't go back to your father and your mother's house. You just can't go back. And I don't know how long it's been since he saw him. Can you imagine what he thought when he saw him? He loved him. You remember remember when David was in that family? Remember when Samuel came to the house and they was going to anoint the king? And they called all the seven other brothers and never even mentioned David. And God anointed him. And he is kind. And he is gracious. And he is merciful. Now I made mention where you would notice that where it says, in all these that came to David, not only just his family who he took care of them, all those that were in distress and in debt and everyone that was discontented, they gathered themselves unto him and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. 400 men come to gather themselves to David. Just a ragtag bunch. That's what it is. That's what they were. They were in debt and they were in distress. They were discontented. These were not the people from the palace. These were rebels. They're rebels because some of them may have left Saul's army. We don't know. But they've left to come down to be identified with David. And David became a commander, a captain over these people. Now listen, you remember when King Saul, when he sinned, and he rebelled against God, and he took it upon himself to be his own mediator between God and man. He said, I don't need to wait for Samuel, the priest. I can do this myself. And God took the kingdom from him. And here's what God said. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him. The Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over all his people. Why? Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord thy God commanded thee. He said, I've commanded me a captain over my people. And that's David. All these that came to David, now listen, became his loyal servants. That's what a captain is. Those that are under him are his loyal servants. Service. And let me tell you this. They are loyal. They are loyal to him. Why would these people, David's living in a cave, why would they go and be identified with him? Why? He's won their hearts. And let me tell you this. They love him. And they are loyal to him. These men, these 400 men, will risk and they will lay down their life for him. That's loyalty. They are loyal. They are his, listen, they are his willing, loving bond slaves. Paul said, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. That's not just that preachers are loyal servants. All his people that have come to Jesus Christ and bowed to him as their commander, they're loyal to him. loyal to him. He's won their hearts. Remember I mentioned last week about those three men who risked their life to go get David a drink of water. What would make somebody do that? Because of the honor of their king. You know, we don't know anything about this, do we? Loyalty, loyal. Loyal, faithful servant. They turned their back on religion and King Saul to become the loyal subjects under their rightful king. And they knew it. They saw him. What do they see? They see a man that's an outcast. They see a man that's despised. That's how the world sees our Lord. But listen to me. He has a people. And listen to me. All for whom he saved. This is going to narrow it down. All for whom he saved are loyal subjects to the king. There's no halfway. There's no running to the cave today and running back to the palace where King Saul's at tomorrow. None of that stuff. Religion likes to talk about that because that's how they act. They are not loyal subjects to the king. Allegiance to the king. We bow to one king. We ain't bowing to King Saul. We're bowing to him. Why? Why would they bow to the king? He's worthy. He's king. We don't know anything about kings. We see one little puppet queen over somewhere overseas. But when they used to have kings and queens, I mean, they were royal. They bowed. They were loyal to them. They loved them. And it was mutual. Our Lord said, and this has not changed over 2,000 years. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters. Now that just about covers everything, doesn't it? Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Isn't that what it said? The only way. You can be his disciple. There cannot be any rivals. He's king. It's not you. Not your wife, no matter how much you love her. It's not your mother, no matter how much you love her. It's not your father, no matter how much, and even your children. You can't put your children before him. You can't put anybody, you can't put yourself before him. Did you hear what I said? You can't put anybody before him. And that's what they did. They came to him. Someone said that word hate means they didn't even regard him. It doesn't matter. It's all about him. I've got to go to David. Wherever he's at, I've heard that he's in the cave. And wherever he's at, that's where you'll go. And you will turn your back on everything else because our Lord said, unless you do that, you cannot be my disciple. You can't be. You can't be. Hebrews 13:13. I made reference to this last week. Let us who are redeemed, let us who know Christ, let us who know who David is, our spiritual David, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What's that reproach? That's the hate of this world. When Moses was come of years, most believe, what I can understand, he's the next in the line to the throne, the next Pharaoh. Raised by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the palace. And when he was come of years, God put it in his heart. And he chose rather to suffer affliction than with the people of God, than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all of Egypt. He turned his back on everything. This is what people don't like. This is the narrow way. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You say you make it too narrow. Our Lord made it that narrow, isn't it? People want to just straddle the fence, and it can't be. It's not that way. He makes you. He makes you willingly, lovingly, loyal to Him. Nothing else matters. Nothing. That's what happened when His people, He became their captain. This is the one. This is the one that went down into the valley of death and said, "Is there not a cause?" And took a sling and a stone and hit Goliath and then took his own sword and cut his head off. This is Him. And they knew it. And don't you know that word's going on in Judea? Now, who's king? Saul, he's sitting on the throne. But some are saying David's king. Who are you going to bow to? And here's where it is. They will either bow to this little puppet king who claims to be God, who's not God, who is rejected. And your flesh is always rejected, and it will always be rejected. Man wants to be received based upon his free will. He wants to be his own mediator. That's why he's always rejected. Or are you going to bow to David? Our Lord is gathering to Himself the poor, the outcast, the lepers, the sinners, the blind and the bruised and the brokenhearted, those who are in debt, distressed, discomforted. He will make them into soldiers who will win the world for Him. Peter, James, and John. It said in the book of Acts, when they saw their boldness, they knew that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Not many wise men after the flesh are called. Not many noble. Why did He choose fishermen, publicans, tax collectors? Why did He do that? There's no flesh glory in His sight. And God used an old rough fisherman. When I picture Peter, I picture a man been out on the sea, his skin's just weathered. He probably looked 60 and ain't but 40. And he cussed like a sailor, didn't he? He's a sailor. And God uses this man and regenerates him and saves him. And he stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost. And God saves 3,000 souls and turns the world upside down. You know what God did? God made him a faithful soldier. God took these 400 men. I can't wait till we get on over in 2 Samuel when it talks about His mighty men. Mighty men. Look down through the ages. Look at God's mighty men. Moses, a mighty man. Abraham, a mighty man. Isaac, Jacob. Go on and on and on. They're all mighty men. Mighty men. Not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. They're mighty men. And He turned the world upside down. He chose Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Self-righteous, and God used him to preach the gospel and turn the world upside down. Sent him to preach to Nero. Sent him to preach to King Agrippa. Sent him to preach to those men and turn the world upside down. And He still does the same today. They're loyal subjects. How is it, Brother Bruce Crabtree? He had a copy of that movie, Martin Luther. That blessed my heart. Oh, Martin Luther, he stood alone. That whole Catholic Church turned against him. He said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." You know what that was? He was loyal subject to his king. David became his captain. The Lord Jesus Christ became his captain. And our Lord still takes a ragtag bunch, unlearned and ignorant men, and turns the world upside down. Now listen, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." He is what? God made him the captain of their salvation. And how did he do it? Through suffering. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Our Lord's whole life was one of suffering. From the time of his birth, he was hated. His family had to flee to Egypt to save the young child's life. Matthew Henry said, "In making this captain of our salvation perfect through suffering, God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ the captain of our salvation." What does that mean? That means he is consecrated. He's appointed him to that office. He gave him a commission for that office. And he made him a perfect captain. He had perfection of wisdom, courage, strength, and by the Spirit of the Lord, which he had without measure, he was made perfect through suffering. That is, he perfected the work of our redemption by shedding his blood and was thereby perfectly qualified to be a mediator between God and man. He found his way to the crown by the cross, and so must all his people also. He's the captain of my salvation. It rests on his shoulders. And God hath made him, notice that he hath made him the captain of our salvation. Let me tell you a little secret. Those 400 men that identified with David, one day when David sits on the throne, they're going to rule with him. Did it say we shall rule and reign with Jesus Christ? We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. David's their captain. He's our captain. What is a captain? He's the one in charge. The captain, I wrote down a few things. The captain has all the authority and the power. The captain does. Our Lord said, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." He has all the power. He's the captain. What are we going to do? Well, let's go ask the captain. I don't know what to do, but boy, he does. Where are we going to go today, David? You're the captain. You're the captain. And all his subjects follow the captain. Wherever he goes, wherever he leads us, we'll follow him. You know who Joshua was? You ever read the book of Joshua? You know what Joshua's name is the Hebrew for Jesus in the New Testament. You know who Joshua was? He was our Lord's leader who led the children of Israel into Canaan. And they had to fight and take everything they got. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our captain. And we follow him. And the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And we take what is rightfully ours by his grace, by following our captain. You don't have to be afraid when your captain's around. He reigns. He's king. He's not some puppet king. You say, "Well, look who's sitting on the throne." I don't care who's sitting on the throne. He's king. Go to him. Bow to him. Surrender everything to him. You know what men do when they're in the military? They have to leave everything. We don't know much about honor anymore. In the military or anywhere. But there used to be people that were honorable men. Faithful men. To a cause greater than themselves. Isn't that right? Honor. I know sometimes people try to make allegiance to a country spirituality, and it's not. You can wave the flag and put your hand over your heart all you want to. That don't make you a child of God. It doesn't. But I can tell you this. You know who's on the throne? He rules. He reigns. And the captain makes all the arrangements for the army. All things are ordered and arranged by him. He is totally responsible for everybody that's in his army. And he takes care of every one of them. The captain is more than a commander. He is a leader sufficient for that purpose. You know what David did before he killed Goliath? He led sheep. What did Moses do before he led the children of Israel out of Egypt? He led sheep. God was teaching him. And I don't want this to sound irrespectful to God in any way, but while he was here, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And he is a faithful leader and sufficient for the purpose. He's able to be felt with the feelings of my infirmity. You ever felt alone? He knows what it is to be alone. You ever been hated? He knows what it is to be hated. You ever been despised? He knows what it is to be despised. Your whole family just say, you're not important. Big deal. He's important. He's sufficient. These people trusted David. That's what it is trust. And they were willing to follow him. And all who come to him must be enlisted under his banner. You know what Paul, the old preacher, told Timothy, the young preacher? No man that warreth, no man that fights in this army entangles himself with the affairs of this life. He can't. Why? He's a fighter. But that he may please him. Listen here. Who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I pick Paul. I pick Timothy. Who had chosen him to be a soldier. When Paul's getting ready to die, you know what he says? Well, I hope I can say this. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He's not being proud, but he knew who his commander was. He's the captain. He's their captain. And they must, and they all will, follow their captain. David, I want you to see this. David and these men did not try to go to Jerusalem and overthrow King Saul. Did they? Never did. Left it in God's hands. You see these people who they try to use politics in a church and they try to change everything by force. That ain't a God. It's not. We're responsible to our God. We're responsible to do what is our right. We have a right to vote, and you should pray and ask God to lead you in who you should vote for. That's right. That's our responsibility as an American. Listen, God's the one in control. Like you said this morning, you wake up and see who got voted in, you say, okay. God's still on the throne. My captain still rules. And let me tell you this. He'll even use whoever it is for his glory. And he'll even use King Saul. He'll even use him to serve his own purpose to bring people to himself. The more Pharaoh afflicted the children of Israel. Now you imagine women. You imagine being an Israelite. And when you have a son, you know that they're going to kill him. They're going to drown him in the Nile River. And God spares Moses. But it said the more they afflicted them, the more they grew. The more they afflicted them, the more they grew. I can tell you this, if there's any grit about you, when things get hard, you don't go AWOL if you're loyal, subjects to your captain. Isn't it right? That's what he's saying here. He became their captain. He became their captain. Not by force. They all willingly, lovingly left everything and went to him. That's salvation. He's the captain of what? My salvation. They willingly came to him and they identified themselves with him. Make a few, just comment on verse 5. It says that Gad, the prophet Gad, now you'll read about him later on, even in the latter part of 2 Samuel. Samuel must have sent Gad, this prophet, to David. God didn't leave him in the dark. He said, I'm a prophet. A prophet. A man of God sent him to David. And God gave him instruction through Gad. You notice back in verse 3 what David said? Now watch this. I want you to show you this. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? And here God tells him. Through Gad, he instructs David to leave the hold. He's not in the cave there in Moab. He's in this hold. He said, you leave this hold. Don't you stay here. You're going back to Judah. Because when he's in Judah, people are going to talk about him. They're going to find out who David is. And so as he, over the next few years, God brings him out and God's exalting him. Because they're going to eventually make him king. And David's going to rule over all the kingdom. Isn't it amazing how God works? Man, this blesses my heart. I'm glad this morning he's my captain. He's my captain. He's the captain of my salvation. It rests in him. That's why they came to him. I'm in debt. I'm distressed. I'm discontented. And they all came to him. And those people that are just described that way are the ones who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to him. Wherever he is. I don't care how much he's despised. Said, I've got to go to him. He's my captain. And I bow to him. And whatever he wants. It's not my will, but his be done. Whatever his will is. His loyal subjects. Now listen to him. They bow to it. And anything else is total rebellion. Isn't it that narrow? Isn't it that plain? What pictures? May God enable us once again to see who our captain is. And God forgive us for ever being unloyal in any shape or form. Amen.